Isaiah 53, we've studied down to verse 8, is where we'll be this morning. Isaiah 53, verse 8. Let's read the verse. I won't make any more comments. Let's read the verse. We'll pray and then I'll get started. Bible says this: He, talking about Jesus, was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare His generation? Let's pray this morning. Ask the Lord to help us. Father, we love You today. Thank You for the opportunity to gather back together as a church family, Lord, one more time on this side of eternity. And Lord, every time that we gather together, it's one less time that we'll have a chance to do that. But we thank You for this church. Thank You for the people that are here. Lord, thank You for their love for You this morning. Thank You for the Sunday school time and the hymns and the music that have already been played. And I trust that they focused our hearts and minds back toward You and back toward heavenly things and eternal things. And Father, now as we sit under the preaching of Your word, I pray that we would cast all of our cares aside and cast them upon You. And Lord, put all the cares of life out of our heart and mind, that they would not choke out the word this morning. We pray that Your word would have free course in this sanctuary and over the radio waves. It would be glorified amongst those that hear it like it is in heaven. That the preaching this morning would be mixed with faith, that it might be profitable and effectual in our lives. And Lord, that You'll be pleased at the end of this service, that Jesus will be magnified, that the church will be edified. And Lord, if there's a sinner amongst us who's never been saved, that Lord, they'd hear the gospel and they'd make the choice to be born again before it's everlasting too late. Thank You again for loving us. Pray You'll help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I told you when we started Isaiah 53, there are three questions in this chapter. If you look back with me in verse 1, the first question is, who hath believed our report? And of course, this is the report about Jesus being the Savior of the world. And if we had to answer that question this morning, we would say, not many. Who hath believed our report? Well, some have, but not everyone has. We think about the Ethiopian eunuch. He was reading in Acts chapter 8. He was reading the portion of Scripture down a few verses, verses 6 and 7. And praise the Lord, that man believed. He believed the report of Philip preaching Jesus to him, beginning at that passage. Most of you here this morning, as far as I know, well, let's not do it that way. If you're saved this morning, say amen. Amen. All right, you believe the report. Praise the Lord for it. I stepped out on the porch out there right before we started 11 o'clock, mainly to get a fresh breath of air and cool down. But also, as I sat there and I saw some people drive by, and I heard a loud exhaust over on Slabtown Hill, and I looked up in the sky and there's chemtrail or jet trail, however you think about that, from a jet. And I thought, you know, we're going to go in here and we're going to focus on Jesus for the next hour. But most of the world's not. They're going hither and thither and doing whatever they want to do today. And I'm so glad you're here. I'm glad you're saved. I'm glad you believed the report. But the answer to that question is, who hath believed our report? Not many. Not many. We'd like it to be more. Amen? And so the next question is, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, you know, the arm of the Lord is Jesus Christ Himself. That's what the chapter's all about. It's what the prophecy's all about. It's hinted at and indicated back in chapter 52 and some other places throughout the Bible. But we can say this, the arm of the Lord's been revealed to everybody. Because God wants everybody to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so the arm of the Lord, listen, when Jesus Christ was crucified, that was a public event. That was an event that's been talked about for millennia since then. And really the whole world ought to have a chance to hear about Jesus. That's why we send 90 plus missionaries around the world, so that somebody today, and I appreciate you men, all you men, when you stand up here and you pray. And if you don't do this, guys, don't feel like I'm beating you down, okay? But most of the men that pray for the offering pray for the missionaries. And I really appreciate that. Brother Junior mentioned it this morning, and my mind immediately went to, man, how many missionaries already, now you understand the time zones, the way the world works. Most of Europe has already had church today. Right? And Australia was having church while you were sawing logs last night. But isn't it something to think about? A majority of the world has had a chance to hear today. Those missionaries in Australia and in Africa and in the 1040 window and in Europe, and I mean, they've already had church. They've already preached the gospel. They've already talked about Jesus. And here we are on the east coast of America, and in 3 hours, the west coast of America is going to hear it. And it's going to go to Hawaii, and it's going to come back around to that international dateline, which I can't understand, and neither can you. But anyway, there it is. And the gospel has gone out another Sunday. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? To a lot of people. I wish it was to everybody, but it's to a lot of people. And so who hath believed our report? Not many. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? To a lot more than have believed it. And then you get to verse 8 of Isaiah 53, and the Bible asks the question, who shall declare his generation? And I will just ask this question this morning, will you? Will you? I'm not going to tell you anything new this morning that you don't already know. But I believe it is timely and it is absolutely necessary in a church like ours. It's been around for 90 years. I'm going to go ahead and say it because we're in May. 90 years. This church has been on this little hillside. You ever think about the number of people that have heard the gospel sitting in this sanctuary for 90 years? Miss Linda, you think about, and Brother Roger, the number of people on them parade routes for 30 years that have heard the gospel. The number of people who's had somebody from this church stand at their door, at their doorstep on a Saturday or a Thursday and knock on that door and say, could I tell you about Jesus? The number of people, listen, that radio station this coming year will have been on the air for 9 years this coming summer. That's amazing. How many people, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, have heard the report, have heard the gospel of Jesus go out over that radio station? How many have read the newspaper articles? How many have read the billboards? How many have put their hands on the John and Romans that came out of those that publishing room for years? Hundreds of thousands of copies, and they've been able to read about Jesus Christ. I just wonder what the number is. And my fear is in a church like this, that's twofold. Number one, in a small church like ours, I fear sometimes we sort of get blinded to the fact of what God has done with us for 90 years here. And you got to start thinking about how many people have heard, how many people has our church been able to tell corporately about Jesus Christ, and that doesn't include the conversations that every one of you, I hope, are having one-on-one with people in the community. And it's easy to think, well, we're not doing much for Jesus. No, no, no. This church is doing the work. Praise the Lord for it. But the other side of that is, we have to be reminded that we are to be a witness for Jesus Christ. We are to declare His generation. And it's also easy in a small church like ours that does as much evangelistic work as this church does and doesn't see a lot of people saved. It's equally as easy to say, what good is it? Why should we keep doing it? Well, I did that for 20 years. Well, I used to hand out tracts. Nobody ever got saved. I used to. I did it for this. And that type of thinking is really dangerous. Because a Spring City Baptist Church does not continue to declare the generation of Jesus Christ to this lost and dying world, what point is it for us to continue to exist? I firmly believe that. If a church is not engaged in evangelizing their community and evangelizing the world for the cause of Jesus Christ, what good is it to stay around and keep going through the motions? And so I hope this morning that this message will encourage you. Maybe if you've slacked off in your witness for Jesus, that you'll pick it back up. Maybe you've never done it before and that you might let the Holy Ghost of God empower you to open your mouth and speak up for Him and stand up for Him and declare His generation, because He sure deserves it. He sure deserves it. I think in this chapter to this point, we've read a lot of things that don't make sense. Would you agree with that? When you read in verse 2, middle part of the verse, the Bible says, he talking about Jesus hath no form nor comeliness. That just doesn't make sense to me. I think he's the most beautiful person in the world. And it goes on to say, when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. That doesn't make sense to me. I know I preach on it, but it still doesn't make sense to me. In verse 3, he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. Come on, this is Jesus Christ. This is the Son of God. That doesn't make sense to me. And acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. And then you get into verses 4 through 6, and what he did for us and how he was treated on our behalf. The Bible says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That doesn't make sense to me. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Would you say that's unequal treatment? That's inequality, right? That's not fair. I mean, this is Jesus, the Son of God, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. What's he doing suffering? It goes on to say, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I can tell you right now, Jesus did not deserve that. He willingly took that. And the point of going through all of that and rehashing some of those inequalities is you and I live in a day and time where people will grab signs and they'll stand on street corners and they'll protest politics because somebody's not getting treated fairly. Or they'll protest abortion, and I'm 1,000% against abortion, amen. But they'll protest abortion because of that inequality, and that baby doesn't deserve that. And I agree 100% with that. Or they'll protest no kings, which is really funny to me. The point is, people will stand up and they'll voice their opinion when they sense inequality is being done in the world. They'll voice their opinion when things are done that don't make sense to them. They'll voice their opinion on things they feel strongly about. And yet, where is the church standing up and saying, Jesus saves, Jesus saves? Thank God this church holds signs publicly. Praise the Lord for that. Why are there not, if everybody in Russell County is saved like they say they are when we knock doors, why is there not 1,000 people holding signs on Thursdays? Who shall declare his generation? I'd say Jesus got treated unfairly, wouldn't you? He didn't deserve any of that. So who's going to stand up and tell the world about it? Who's going to declare it? And as I've told you before, if the New Testament church, born again believers like us that are part of the body of Christ, if we don't do it, nobody's going to do it. And I'll just go ahead and go a step further and say, if this church doesn't do it, in 15 years, the doors might be closed here. That's a reality. If Bible-believing churches like ours don't continue in the evangelistic work, the doors are going to shut. And they're shutting at rapid pace today as it is. I think Brother Ron said the other day on the radio, something like 40 churches every week close their doors in America. Why? Because nobody's declaring Jesus Christ. Nobody's declaring his generation. You know in Isaiah, come back with me. You need to turn a little bit, don't you, so you don't fall asleep. Isaiah chapter 9. go to chapter 7. That'd be good too. Amen. This is the same book. The same book that prophesies not only about Christ's sacrificial death, the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. This is the same book that prophesies his virgin birth. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And that word Emmanuel means God with us. Look at chapter 9 now. Chapter 9 and verse 6. Chapter 9 and verse 6. I don't know if we're going to do this yet. It's still a long way off, but I am praying about it. You can help me pray about it. But the Christmas program we do this year, I'd like to do it just on the names of Jesus. Now, there's a whole lot more probably we can handle in an hour-long service, but I think that'd be a great, great presentation, amen, to exalt him. But here in 9:6, you get a lot of his names. The Bible says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. There's the kingly side of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, and his name shall be called Wonderful, and boy, isn't he. Counselor. I'm glad I can go to Jesus and get some counsel and get some wisdom. Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, because He is God in the flesh. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Oh, what peace Jesus Christ gives to those that believe on His name. And just in those simple phrases and simple names, we could preach for months about who Jesus Christ is. So who's going to declare that? Who's going to tell the world He's wonderful? If the church doesn't do it, the government's sure not going to do it. Spanberger is not going to put a committee together that says, go to every town in Virginia and preach about Jesus. She ain't going to do that. Donald Trump's not going to do that either, by the way. Is this thing bulletproof, Mark? You understand that it's the church's job to declare who Jesus Christ really is. It's the church's job to tell that coworker that's struggling, listen, the Lord Jesus Christ to give you peace and help you take that burden, but only He can do it. You got to come to Him. It's the church's job to tell that family member that's going to die of cancer in a matter of moments, listen, Jesus can save your soul if you'll just call out to Him. It's the church's job to go publicly and from house to house and declare what a wonderful Savior we've got. The church doesn't do it, nobody's going to do it. Come with me over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. There's a lot of crazy ideas about Jesus out there. And there was a long time ago, even when He was on the earth. Luke chapter 22. You know, Jesus got arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. By the way, our text says He was taken from prison and from judgment. Both of those terms, prison and judgment, referencing the time between the Garden of Gethsemane and the crucifixion. When He was arrested in that garden, and if you look here with me in Luke chapter 22, this is about His arrest in verse 52, the Bible says this, then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to Him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves. He says, When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. And so Jesus Christ was arrested. Arrested for what? We're still not clear about that, are we? But I'll promise you this, He's no criminal. He was arrested, He was taken to Caiaphas' house, to the judgment hall, and you know as well as I do what He went through in front of Caiaphas and what He went through in front of Pilate was the biggest mock trial the world's ever seen. It was a total sham. There was no truth and evidence in any of it, other than what Pilate said. Come to John 18. It's the only shred of truth that ever came out in that trial that Jesus went through. John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? But now watch this. When he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find what? No fault at all. And he references that over in the other gospels. I find in him no fault. And he brings them out. I forget which one it is. And they say, what do you want me to do with this man? Pilate says. And they say, crucify him. And he asks him, why? What evil hath he done? You understand? Pilate knew he was an innocent man. Pilate knew the trial was a mockery and a sham. He knew that. But he wasn't willing to declare it, was he? Pilate was rather willing to content the people. And in being willing to content the people, he goes over and washes his hands as he condemns an innocent man to death. And that Jewish population says, his blood be on us and upon our children. What a terrible indictment. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, no criminal, but he was arrested. The Lord Jesus Christ went through a trial and he was found not guilty, but he died anyway. Who's going to declare his generation? Who's going to declare this inequality for our Savior? Look at John chapter 8. You're familiar with this one. We're right there in the neighborhood. John chapter 8. Now, Isaiah 7:14, prophesying Jesus' birth, said that who was going to conceive and bear a son? A virgin. Right? That's still a good, clean word in our society today. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And because of that circumstance, people that hated Jesus, they took this opportunity. We covered this a few weeks ago. And we covered this insult that they wanted to give out to him. And the Bible says here, verse 39, John 8:39, then answered and said unto him, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Okay, now this would be important. In other words, the nation of Israel says, we are of the generation of Abraham. And it goes on to say, Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth. And Paul had to ask the churches of Galatia, am I now become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Seems to be a pattern. He says, I've heard of God. This did not Abraham. Verse 41, Jesus said, you do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. So they're insulting Jesus and insinuating that Joseph and Mary had a child before they were born. And what do you do with that? You declare his generation. He wasn't born of fornication. He was born of a virgin. The Holy Ghost conceived in her. Not Joseph. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. The question before us this morning is, who will declare his generation? Who's going to set the record straight about Jesus? Who's going to tell the world that he's wonderful and he's the mighty God and he's the everlasting Father and he's the Prince of Peace? Who's going to tell the world he's their Savior and he's inviting them to come unto him, all that labor and are heavy laden, and he'll give them rest? Who's going to sound that call? Luke chapter 3. Remember that comment over there in John 8, the Jews said, we're born of Abraham. Abraham's our father. We come to Luke chapter 3, and the Bible says Jesus himself, verse 23, began to be about 30 years of age. This is the start of his public ministry. And God has to put this in parentheses so you understand what was going on. Being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. But he's not the son of Joseph. He's the son of God. He doesn't bear the sin nature of his father. He bears the sinless nature of the heavenly father. He's not just another man. He's God manifest in the flesh. Who's going to declare that generation? Now this is the book of Luke. You're familiar with the gospel themes. I trust you are. Matthew shows him as a king. And we could turn to Matthew verses 1 through 16. We're not going to do that in chapter 1. But you can read the generation of Jesus Christ as it pertains to his kingly line through David. Then you come to Luke, and you see here in verses 23 down through verse 38 in the chapter, and it goes all the way back. If you look at verse 38, which was the son of Enos, son of Seth, son of Adam, son of God. Okay, so it goes all the way back to Adam, and this is the physical lineage, the human lineage, if you will, but it didn't come from Joseph. You could look at John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it comes down to verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so you have Matthew as Christ's genealogy as a king, Luke's his genealogy as a man, and John is his genealogy as God. You say, well, why doesn't Mark have one? Well, it doesn't matter where a servant came from. Servant's genealogy doesn't matter. But you have in the three out of the four Gospels, you have the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Yes, he's a man. He's going to be a king one day, and he is God right now. Who's going to declare that generation? That's what matters. That's what matters. Now come with me to John chapter 1. Bible says here in John chapter 1, again, you know all these verses. We're going to switch gears now. We know who Jesus is. This church is very familiar with that. If you define the word generation, it means genealogy, which many of you probably would see it that way. The other definitions of the word generation are a succession in natural descent or a series of children from the same stock. And generally that's traced through the husband, through the father. And so when it comes here to John chapter 1 and we see the genealogy of Jesus Christ as God manifest in the flesh in verse 14, if you come back to verse 12, the Bible, verse 11, it says, he came into his own and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become what? The sons of God. And this is not in a physical, literal sense. It's in a spiritual sense. And it says he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe upon his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And so the Lord begins to draw this distinction in the book of John between physical lineage and spiritual lineage, or physical genealogy and spiritual genealogy. And that's why it's so important to note in John 8, when those Pharisees said, we have Abraham to our father, that made them Jews, but that did not make them the sons of God. That made them Israelites pertaining to the flesh, but they still lacked the most important genealogy, and that was to be in the generation of Jesus Christ. And the only way someone gets in the generation of Jesus Christ is to believe on his name. And as Jesus tells Nicodemus in two chapters later, you must be born again. You're familiar with Nicodemus, comes to Jesus by night. He's a very religious man. He's a very well-respected man. He's probably a rich man. And he comes to Jesus and begins to ask him questions, and the Lord just cuts straight to the point, and he says, Nicodemus, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And of course, that confuses Nicodemus, because he's, do I go back into my mom's womb and come out again? He doesn't understand it, and Jesus rebukes him for that and says, how can you understand the things of God and understand what I'm talking to you about? And he says, you marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. And what Jesus is telling that man who's born of the genealogy of Abraham, who's an Israelite, who's a Pharisee, who's a religious, rich, respected man, he says, all of that physical genealogy means absolutely nothing, Nicodemus. You must be born again. You've got to be in the generation of Jesus Christ. Now, who's going to declare that? The church has to declare that. Nobody else is going to. People all across this world today think they do good works and earn their way to heaven. We were talking out on the porch this morning, a few of us, about some of the commentators and men that are saved, but they teach some weird doctrines about salvation in the tribulation time. They teach weird doctrines about being saved by works in the Old Testament. And you know well as I do, I've taught you this for 12 and a half years here, and the pastors before me taught you this. Nobody is ever justified in God's sight by their works. It's always by faith and repentance, no matter what dispensation they're in. But who's going to declare that? I'm looking at them. They're looking at me really weird this morning, but I'm looking at them. Mark chapter 3. So our first birth, according to the flesh, our natural birth, according to the flesh, that human genealogy is not good enough. You must be born again. I appreciate my family on both sides, the Brown family and the Hughes family. I thank God that our ancestors were, for the most part, upstanding people and worked hard and had a good testimony. We're thankful for that. But being a Brown mixed in with a Hughes is not good enough to get me to heaven. You must be born again. You understand? If you got a good family back all the generations that you can count, praise the Lord for that. And Miss Kathy got some preachers back in her family. And I remember Brother Brent talking about back in the third or fourth generation, somebody was a preacher. And man, wonderful. But none of that's good enough to get you to heaven. You must be born again. Who's going to declare the generation of Jesus Christ? Who's going to tell people you must be born again? It has to be the church. Mark chapter 3, verse 31. Mark 3:31. Bible says this: there came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without sent unto him, calling him, and the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he, this is Jesus, answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, is it God's will that everybody be saved? For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and mother. And you notice Jesus made a distinction right there between his physical family and the spiritual family. And he said, the ones that are part of my generation, he said, they're doing the will of God just like Jesus does the will of God. And so this morning I wonder, are you in the generation of Jesus Christ? You've been born again. God's your Father. You're a son of God by faith and repentance in his name. Hope so. Hope so. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, you're familiar with this passage, I know you are. Let's just walk through it one more time, remind ourselves what's expected of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. There's the new birth, amen? Become a new creature in Christ. Old things, the Bible says, are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us. Now the us there is those who are in Christ. The us right there is those who have been born again. The us right there are those that are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Is that you today? Then here you go, verse 18. And hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. You know, it's interesting to come at this passage from the pastoral standpoint, having been a church member for many years of my life and then stepping into the pastorate. And it's just an interesting thing that happens in churches. And I don't think it happens so much here. If it does, I want to head it off today and kill it dead as a doornail right now. But so many churches look at their pastor and say, well, we pay him a salary. We pay him a full-time salary. He ought to be out witnessing to people. You know what? That's exactly right. You're exactly right. But if your attitude about that is, well, we paid Brother Nathan a salary and he needs to be out witnessing, so I ain't going to do it, you're dead wrong. Well, I mean, I'd go be a witness, but I don't feel like I'm called. God just called you, 2 Corinthians 5:18. Well, I'd like to be involved in a ministry, but I don't know which one to get involved in. The ministry of reconciliation has your name on it if you're saved this morning. Amen, preacher. God did tell Timothy, that young pastor at Ephesus, do the work of an evangelist. But I'm telling you, if Timothy's the only one at Ephesus doing the work, and if Pastor Brown's the only one at Spring City doing the work, we are going to be, of all people, most miserable. I cannot reach everybody in Russell County. I cannot reach everybody in the state of Virginia. But you know what? Every one of you have connections to people. We call it the sphere of influence. You've got people that you can talk to, that trust you, that like you, and they don't like me, they like you. And you need to be a witness to them. And I got people that like me and they don't like you, so I'll be a witness to them. But everybody who's saved and it's a new creature in Christ Jesus has the ministry of reconciliation. God has ordained you, if you will, and called you to witness for Jesus Christ. Amen, preacher. See, now we preach about all that Jesus did for us on the cross, and everybody's all excited and happy and amen and praising the Lord. And then you get into these messages about what we're supposed to be doing for Jesus, and it's like crickets. That's given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us, that's the same us, would you agree? Committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That word reconciliation, you know it means this. It means to take two parties that are at odds and bring them back together. Now, Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and men. He's 100% God, he's 100% man. But you and I are the ones that are to tell and declare that Jesus is the answer. You and I are the ones that are saved today. We are the ones that have the ministry of reconciliation, and we're to tell a lost and dying world, my King Jesus, my wonderful Savior, the mighty God that I serve, is willing to reconcile with you as a sinner, if and only if you'll repent and trust on his name. And that is the message, verse 20, of the ambassador. Boy, I so enjoyed that Bible school a couple years ago, guys, about being ambassadors for Christ. I so enjoyed that, and that focus on, man, that being an ambassador, that's a high calling, amen. That's a respected position. Listen, anybody that's an ambassador of the United States to a foreign country, they ought to view that as a high honor. Well, if they view that as a high honor, how much more should you and I that are saved and born again, listen, citizens of heaven right now, view being an ambassador for Jesus Christ as a high honor down here in this foreign country. And it's foreign. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled unto God. So the question in Isaiah 53:8 is, who shall declare his generation? Who's going to stand up and speak up for Jesus? Hoping somebody might say, I will. Lord asked Isaiah, who's going to go for us? Who's going to speak for us? Isaiah said, here am I, Lord. Send me. It's all the Lord's looking for is just somebody that's willing. Somebody that's willing to do the work he's asked us to do. I understand Spring City Baptist Church has been busy in the gospel ministry for 90 years. But guys, we need to dedicate and decide in our heart and commit in our hearts, even now, that we're going to do it for another 90 years. And if the Lord comes and gets us next year, hallelujah. But if he doesn't, the work has to go on. If he doesn't, somebody's got to keep speaking up for Jesus. Somebody's got to keep declaring the truth and declaring his generation to a lost and dying world. Somebody has to. I hope you'll do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the morning.